in God's holy word to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. We begin a study this morning going through the book of 1 Peter and then 2 Peter, Lord willing. And I'm very excited about us looking at this portion of Scripture together. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hear now the word of the living God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's bow before the Lord and ask for His help. Lord, we confess that we cannot understand your word. Left to ourselves, we are blind and dull of heart and slow to understand even the most basic, simple truths. And so, Lord, we beg for your Holy Spirit to come this day and, Lord, to give us soft and teachable hearts, and that you, Lord Jesus, would speak this your very word that we have read to our hearts to give us life. Lord, you are the only Savior. Lord, you're the only Redeemer. You're the only one who can make us right with you, the living God. You're the only one who can keep us. And so we look to you, the God of our salvation, and ask for your blessing to be upon us this day, to revive our hearts to hope in you. And Lord, if there be any in this place or listening this day who have never tasted of your kindness, oh Lord, please touch them and draw them unto yourself. Lord, we make our prayer in Jesus' powerful name, that name that is above every name. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin this letter of 1 Peter, one of the themes of the whole book of 1 Peter is how to suffer as a Christian. And on first glance, you might say, well, that doesn't sound real exciting. I mean, who likes to talk about suffering? Well, what is exciting is to know how to have hope and confidence and life in a world of suffering. We live in a fallen world, and there's all kinds of suffering all about us. How does Jesus want us to think and live and respond? How does he give us hope and joy in the face of reality? The book of 1 Peter is just a treasure trove of encouragement, a treasure trove of hope, a treasure trove of practical, everyday instruction about what difference Jesus Christ makes to us as his little children. And so I need the book of 1 Peter. It's part of God's Word. It is a very rich portion of Scripture, and I pray God will come by His Holy Spirit and revive all of our hearts to experience life and joy and gladness with renewed vigor in our Lord Jesus Christ because of our time together over the next weeks and months looking at this portion of Scripture. We come now today to the introduction, and it would be easy to just read over the first two verses and go, okay, I know who it's from, I know who it's to, let's get on with it. But these first two verses indeed have much just in and of themselves to thrill our hearts, to revive us, to have hope in Jesus Christ. And the first thing we see here is, in verse 1, who this book is from. Who this book is from. And this portion of God's holy word is from, of course, the living God. And it was given through the human instrument of the Apostle Peter. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, too. This portion of Scripture was given through the pen of the Apostle Peter. Now, we're not going to do an exhaustive run through of what we know about the Apostle Peter, but we're going to hit a few high points. And we find, first of all, that Peter was a fisherman. The gospel accounts tell us that Peter was minding his own business. He was fishing. And a man came walking by and said, "Peter, follow me." That changed everything in Peter's life. Peter heard the voice of the Son of God. And Peter left his net and he followed the Lord Jesus. Peter, we see over and over in the gospel accounts, is one who is not shy. He is not a bashful man. Many times Peter is the one who speaks up. He's the one who is the first to stick his foot in his mouth. Peter is full of zeal. Peter, for example, answers this glorious question in Matthew 16 when Jesus was instructing his disciples in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And it's almost like reading a Time magazine article about Jesus of Nazareth. You have this a myriad of wrong opinions that are put forth. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They were all over the spectrum. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And guess who speaks up? Good old Simon Peter. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then Jesus begins to explain he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the chief priests, and he will be killed but be raised from the dead. And what is Peter's response? Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Wow. What a man. Peter, big, brash, bold. He's the one who is in the boat. And in the fourth watch, they see this apparition on the water. Somebody's walking on the water and they're terrified. And then they say, it's the Lord. And Peter said, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. And it's Peter who gets out of the boat and walks on the water. But you remember that when Peter looked at the wind and the waves, he began to sink, and he cried out, save me, Lord. And the Lord Jesus reached out his hand and pulled Peter up. It's Peter who, on the night when Jesus has announced that one of them is going to betray him, they're all sorrowful. And Peter says, all of these other guys may desert you, Lord, but not me. I'll be willing to go to you to death if need be. Yes, Peter, he is full of zeal. And you remember the Lord in verse 24 of Luke 22, there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. It was one of the pastimes. It was one of the habits of the disciples to argue about who was the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves, and you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me. You remember how it all played out. exactly what the Lord Jesus said. Jesus is arrested, and as this cohort of soldiers comes to arrest the Lord Jesus, you remember what Peter did. One sword, at least 100 soldiers. Sometimes there were several hundred soldiers in a cohort of Roman soldiers, armed, who are accompanying the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees who have come to see Jesus arrested there in the garden. And it's Peter, bold, brash Peter, who pulls out the sword and begins swinging. And he cuts the ear off Malchus, the high priest. He cuts the slave's ear off, and the Lord Jesus restores his ear. And the Lord Jesus tells Peter, "Put your sword up, Peter. Don't you understand that if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels? I could call to my Father, and he would send 12 legions of angels. 72,000 angels could come at the bidding, at the call of the Lord Jesus. Peter, I don't need your sword. Put it up." And so Peter, he watches the Lord Jesus carried off. Peter is bold. He does go to the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest. He's standing at a distance, but then things begin to come unraveled for Peter, big time. A servant girl comes and says, "Haven't I seen you with him? You talk like him." And Peter denies that he knew Jesus. Peter takes an oath that he has never known Jesus. Peter curses, "I've never known the man." And then the cock crows. And Peter remembers. And the scriptures say that Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. But that's not the end of the story, is it? We have that amazing account of that taking place Thursday night. Jesus is crucified on Friday. He's in the tomb. The rest of the day, Friday, day one, Saturday, day two, and early on day three, on the first day of the week, early on Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus comes forth from the tomb. Peter and John run, having heard the testimony from the women that he is not there. An angel has appeared and said he is alive. And Peter goes, and John gets to the tomb first, but who rushes in to the tomb? It is Peter, and John comes in after him, and there they see the grave clothes all there in the tomb, and the face napkin that covered his face folded neatly and lying in a place, but they still... they still don't understand. The Lord Jesus appears to the disciples later that day, the first day of the week. And what does he do? He restores Thomas a week later. We have in John 21... the account of Peter being restored. In verse 1 of John 21, "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will also come with you.' And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, And so here's this man on the beach, and he hollers out, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." Now, immediately, this ought to really ring a bell, because earlier, the Lord Jesus had been with the disciples, and they had fished and fished and fished and caught nothing. And Jesus tells them to let down your nets on the other side of the boat. And everybody knows, you know, one side of the boat or the other, I mean, that doesn't make any difference, does it? Well, of course not, unless you're Almighty God. And so the Lord Jesus, he says, put down your net on the right side of the boat. You will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And therefore that disciple whom the Lord loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they had got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" You remember that was Peter's boast. Jesus, these other guys, they're wimps. They may fall away, but not old Peter. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die with you. And yet, he was the one who had denied Jesus three times, cowed down by a servant girl in the courtyard. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Sweet words. Tend my lambs. Not only is Jesus saying to Simon's response, "Lord, you know that I love you." He doesn't say, "I love you more than anybody else." He just says, "Lord, I love you. I love you." And the gracious response of the Lord Jesus, he not only expresses things are right between us, but Peter, you've got work to do. I want you to tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." It was painful for Peter to deal with this past denial of Jesus. And yet, oh, how kind Jesus is to take Peter step by step through being restored. Coming to grips with his sin. Coming to grips with the reality of what Peter has done, and yet seeing the even greater blessing of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness in the Redeemer. And each time Jesus' response is, "You've got work to do for me, Peter. Get to work." Well, verse 18, Jesus gives instructions to Peter now. Information about what his life is going to be like. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished." He was always quite a man. He was powerful. He was bold. There was really nobody who could tell Peter what to do. And now Peter's life is wrapped up in doing the bidding of somebody else. Peter's life now is devoted to following the Lamb and being an under-shepherd. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, the apostle John, he said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Peter hears this information that he's going to have the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus, and when he's old, he's going to die for the Lord Jesus. He's going to be crucified. And Peter, upon hearing this, he looks and sees John, and he says, well, Jesus, what's going to happen to him? Peter's quite a character. And Jesus says, verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. John, it's none of your business what I do with John. You just follow me. And therefore this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? The next time we see Peter, he's with the apostles praying there in Jerusalem, waiting for Messiah, the risen Savior, to pour forth that which he promised upon the church to empower them. And the Holy Spirit does come down on the day of Pentecost. And what do we see? We see this man who denied Jesus at the pressing of a servant girl, now stand up before all of the leaders of Jerusalem and all of the people who are there and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the Peter, as an old man now, writing 1st and 2nd Peter. And Peter, it is his joy and his delight to be an apostle, one that Jesus had graciously drawn unto himself, one who had been taught, one who had sadly denied Jesus, but now has been restored and now is being used by the risen, exalted Lord Jesus to be one of the privileged servants of the King of Glory to lay the foundation for the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that's the human instrument that this book is from. I think we're going to stop there because who it's to is going to take us longer than we have to easily look at. So we'll have to look at that next week. Now let me ask you as we close, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because God doesn't call any of us to be apostles. I can assure you that whatever anybody might say in this day and time, God is not calling you or me to be an apostle. Apostles had to be eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus from the time he was baptized by John the Baptist to the time that he was raised from the dead and taken up into heaven. That pretty well limits the field of what apostles, capital A, had to be. The Apostle Paul recorded himself as the exception to the rule. He did see the risen, exalted Jesus on the road to Damascus. But he describes himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as an apostle untimely born. He's the exception. But all of us are privileged to be sent if we have heard the voice of the Lord Jesus calling us unto himself. We are privileged to go serving the Lord Jesus. And is that how you would describe your life? If somebody were to say to you, I want you to write a letter and I want you to identify yourself at the beginning of this letter. Now, you're not going to be writing scripture. Don't misunderstand me. But if you think about how do I describe myself, is the most important thing that describes you in terms of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And if it is, that's the grace of God. You have experienced what the Apostle Paul experienced to understand who Jesus is. You remember what Jesus told Peter? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, who Jesus is, that you see and understand that Jesus is the Christ. He's the promised Savior that God announced first to Adam and Eve in the garden as he is cursing the serpent, that someday the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent's head. He is that great prophet that God announced to Moses would come in the fullness of time to reveal God. He's the Word made flesh. He's the great high priest who laid down himself as the Lamb of God, but has been raised from the dead to make us right with the living God. He's the King who comes conquering sin and death and hell, and has been raised and is exalted and seated at the Father's right hand. And from his throne in heaven, he rescues. Yes, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to us. But the Father has opened our eyes by his blessed Spirit to see who Jesus is. And so that's how we identify ourselves, isn't it? Who am I? Oh, I'm nobody left to myself, but God has joined me to his Son. And if you love Jesus, he's joined you to his Son. And if you're here today apart from Jesus, he offers you a place in his family. Now that's amazing. Think about it. This great God who made the heavens and the earth, and as we're going to see next week, these people Peter is writing to, they're described as aliens, pilgrims, sojourners, foreigners. Okay, they're foreigners. They're not from around here. When I lived in Philadelphia, I heard that all the time. I'd open my mouth to say hi, and people would say, "You're not from around here, are you?" And I'd go, "How could you tell? You know, how'd you figure that out?" Well, Christians, we're people who are not from around here. You know where we're from? We're from the hand of Almighty God reaching down from heaven and making us his. And if you're here today apart from the Lord Jesus, he offers you a place in his family. He offers you a place in his family, just like he did Peter. Jesus calls his people. He's calling you this day to repent, to turn away from trusting in yourself and living for yourself, and to run to Jesus and embrace him. And those of us who have heard that sweet and powerful voice, what a privilege we have to serve the living God. And that's what life is. Life is to belong to Jesus, to know him, to belong to him, to be used of him for the few short years that we're here. And then he's going to take us home. And so that's what life is. And so the book of 1 Peter opens with Peter's testimony. Peter's testimony. And it's a testimony of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Is that your testimony? Is that your song? Is that your life song? If it is, sing it. Sing it for Jesus. And if it's not, I pray that you will hear the Lord Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Look at this memory verse in your bulletin. Matthew chapter 11. First of all, we have a prayer of Jesus, and then we have an invitation of Jesus. And I want you to notice both of these things. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father," he's praying, "Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And so Jesus prays, then he gives this summary of here's what's going on. And then Jesus has this incredible invitation. "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This invitation. And notice Jesus says, here's how the invitation works. What does it mean to come to Jesus? "Take my yoke upon you." We are joined to Jesus. Jesus puts his yoke upon us, and we're hooked up with Jesus. As we believe in him, we no longer are our own. We now belong to the one who has loved us and laid down his life for us. And he's a good Savior. He's a good Master. His yoke doesn't rub us raw. See, Satan's yoke rubs people raw. He's a hard master. But Jesus, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You want to have rest? You want to have peace with God? You want to have peace with people around you? The opportunity to have life and blessing? You got to have Jesus. Because he's the only one who can give us rest. And he's gentle and humble in heart. In verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, Jesus loves us. And that's what makes whatever he asks us to do a delight. Because he loves us. He laid down his life for us. And we're his. Now, is that the thing that moves you, motivates you, causes you to do and not do what you're going to do this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon? I belong to the King, and my life is to honor the King, to serve the King as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a child, in my calling, in the workplace, in recreation. Well, may God give us joy to know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you have been so kind to us, like you were to Peter. Lord, your grace is amazing. And how we thank you that you have given to us this glorious hymn of praise to sing of you, our Redeemer. And Lord, we love and adore you because you have first loved us. Lord, flesh and blood didn't reveal to us who you are, Lord Jesus. But Father, you have shown us. And Lord, we pray that you would give us renewed hope in you, Lord Jesus. Renewed childlike faith in you, Lord Jesus. A renewed joy to follow you. Lord, bless as we sing and then as we come to your table. In Jesus we pray. Amen.